I'm glad to see with that announcement people are not leaving. Thank you. This has been a joy, a delight to be with you today. It's more than I ever imagined that I would be able to share. And I have a practice over the years that when I'm asked, the Lord's got to show me right away where to go. And while Steve was asking me, I thought of turning to Philemon. And I want to look at Philemon this morning. After being in Kings, this will be easy. What I'm going to do today is take what I've done as a workshop in a number of countries and turn it into a sermon. So it's not going to have a nice even flow like maybe a normal sermon. But there'll be some activities and some areas to think about as we move through this. Philemon isn't a well-known book. I imagine most of us have not memorized it. Don't have a verse that we would quote from it. And yet, over the years, I keep coming back to this to work at the real gut level, mud on your shoes, working out of everything that we have sang. Every issue that Mark talked about of being angry and working through things and everything that talks about coming to know the Lord Jesus, then we take an older saint named Paul and he takes all that he's taught, all that he's written, all that he's believed in his life, and then he puts it on the table in a different form of risk. And this morning I want to talk about risk because some of us are a little bit risk-averted. You know, we don't like risk. We're looking at our money, we're looking at our stocks, we're looking at our crops, we're looking at our cars. We don't like to step out in anything that would be a little bit risky. But at this point in time, we're going to look, and I'm going to read through Philemon today, because I want to remind you, this book was not written to Philemon, it was written to the church. So you can imagine getting a letter from Paul at your local small group, everybody with their coffee in their hand, sitting around your living room, and they get this letter to Philemon, who's in the group, from Brother Paul, from St. Paul, from the leader, from the man that led him to the Lord, from the man that helped, in human terms, create the church. And I will read through this. I'm reading from the NIV, so if there's a discrepancy with your version, it won't change a lot. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus. I always thank you as I remember you in my prayers because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. We would feel that about Elverson Church. I pray that you may be active in your sharing of faith so you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given us great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Therefore, in Christ, Now watch the attitude here. See if I'm going to ask you at the end how you feel if you'd got this letter. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold in order you to do what you ought to do, yet I'll appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he's become useful to both of us. To you and to me. I am sending him back, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you would do would be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good. No longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So, if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done anything wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I'll pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your own self, very self. I did not wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confidence of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more, prepare a guest room for me because I hope to be with you, restored to you in prayers. And I'm not going to give you those words at the end, those names. What's the attitude when you get that? I did this in a group of missionaries, international missionaries, and one lady, we broke up into English and Dutch and some other languages. And the English group, one lady got up and said, "That's terrible." I thought, what can you say? Well, he felt so manipulative. I mean, if you got a letter of like this, would you feel, "Oh my goodness, yes," or would you say, "Wait a minute, he's trying to manipulate me. This is a sales pitch at best. He's pulling all the plugs, isn't he? He's saying, wait a minute, you owe me. You owe me your very self. Oh, by the way, take him back. I'll pay his debt. Oh, I could have told you to do this, but I'm not going to." And there's a point and a time in here you start to say, what is going on? This is pretty intense. This is pretty personal. This is not the kind of letter you'd like read in a group, would you? You know, I mean, this is the kind of letter you'd like to take home and read it a couple times and then show it to your spouse or your friends and say, what do I do with it? It's a hard letter. And he's asking him, what is the real request he's asking him to do? And I think most of us know, well, Paul is asking Philemon to take Onesimus back. He was a slave. He ran away. Roman law says that he could have been killed. Take him back. But I don't think we can relate to that because none of us have slaves. Or, I mean, sometimes at 13 years old, kids think they're slaves, but they're really not. What is this culturally equivalent to this? I did this in India once in a room with Operation Mobilization, and I was going to break them up in small groups. And I said, what's the cultural equivalent? And one guy in the front row, wait a minute, I got it. I guess we're not doing small groups. And I said, okay, what is your name? He said, Solomon. I said, I hope that's hopeful. And he said, this passage would be like asking a Brahmin in India to take in an untouchable. It is that radical. It is that unthinkable. It is that socially unacceptable. That is embarrassing. Okay, well, if we're Indian, we get it. I want to try to explain what this would look like in our culture. You're a leader in a church. You have a significant position, but you're transferred to another place. But in that church where you ministered, you prayed, you gave, the youth pastor is accused or guilty of inappropriate sexual activity with the church, somebody in the church. And the police come in. And they may even come in during office hours and take them away. And it's a terrible time for the church and a lot of hard things. But in this, you get, as this man is put in jail, you are moved away to another city because of your job and you're transferred. And you leave the place that you've been nurtured and cared for and even in the hard times knew you were loved. And this young man gets his sentence in jail done. And the pastor who was your mentor, the pastor who led you to the Lord, the pastor who helped your marriage through those early years, he calls you and says, listen, I you know Joe. He was the youth pastor in here. Yeah, I know what happened. He said, he's getting out of jail and he can't come back here. Would you be willing to let him come and live with you? That's what he's asking. Oh, by the way, what would happen in our culture, just like their culture? Everybody would know who he is. It would be put on the local websites. People would know that you have a sex offender in your life. I'm assuming at that time that you have no kids, that it's legal, you know, all that. But all of a sudden, that's the intensity. That's the level. That's the potential for being uncomfortable, for risk that Paul is taking to ask Onesimus. Not just bring him back. But it's much more than that. It's that kind of situation that most of us hope we never get to be in. And most of us would be afraid to ask. And that's part of my passion this morning, is that we understand that sometimes we have to take a risk to do what God wants us to, don't we? And it may not be as public as that. It may not be as clear-cut as that, but there's going to be times that we're going to have to risk. Pastor Steve prayed that we would be bold to risk, to step out and speak the gospel to our neighbors. It may be the relative that we've never really wanted to talk about because we know he's going to blow up, or because she's going to misunderstand, or she's going to accuse us. I want to take a minute and look at the risk that was involved in here, because we're going to find it for Paul, we're going to find it for Philemon, and we're going to find it for Onesimus. Paul writes with, he said, "I'm not using my authority." In other words, this is brother to brother. I could tell you to do it, but I'm not going to tell you to do this. Oh, by the way, I'm expecting you to. But it's pretty strong, and we'll get to that. But his authority is laid on the line. His reputation is laid on the line. Can you imagine what it would be like if the pastor called you and said, "Please take this felon in, this sex offender, into your house"? The implications, and if you said no, what would the friendship be like? What would the relationship be like? What would be the sponsorship if that was involved in it? All of it is laid on the line for him to ask. By the way, I want to go back one thing. Did he have to ask him? No. In fact, because I don't like risk and I don't like confrontation and I love peace, I probably would have said, "Onesimus is here in Rome with me. He's really good. Could I buy him? I'll send you the money. We don't have any conflict. We don't have any tension. I'll send you the money. You give him to me. I'll let him go free. And everything will be smooth, so that you don't have to worry about the hard stuff. I don't have to worry about offending you. I don't have to worry about the difficulties." Why would he take time? Why would he take the effort to even try to reconcile them, try to get them together? Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, talking about all that Christ has done, the stuff that we've sang about perfectly this morning. He says, "All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us a ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciled to the world, has reconciled the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sin against them." And later on he said, "Be reconciled to God." Sometimes we read that passage and we say, "Well, that's about salvation." No, it's about our relationships with the people that we love, we care, we work with, we go to church with, we live with, our neighbors, even the ones with the barking dog and the lousy noise, the car. All of that is part of what Jesus is calling us to, a ministry of reconciliation, meaning we're going to take that tension, we're going to forgive them, we're going to not hold on to it, and we're going to be free to move ahead. So Paul lays all of his authority, all of his reputation, maybe his friendship with Philemon, maybe the privilege to ever be in his house again, and he lays it on the line to ask about taking in Onesimus. He does not do it for his good. He does not risk it so he's going to look good. He's not doing it for personal reasons in any form, except he's a minister of reconciliation. Oh, wait a minute. We are too. Each of us are called to a ministry of reconciliation. Amen? And when we've blown it, when we've been in those situations where we need to be reconciled, when we've spoken poorly, when our tongue has got ahead of our brains, and we've held on to emotions, sometimes we're going to have to go back and say, "Let's make reconciliation, make peace." Now, forgiveness doesn't mean you trust him yet. Well, Onesimus had to go back and do his job. He had to take his punishment. But there was a point of reconciliation, which often starts with forgiveness. And for some of us, it starts with being willing to go to that person and talk to him in godly confrontation. What was the risk for Philemon? Oh my goodness. He's the leader. He's got slaves. He's a leader in the community. And what's the community going to say when he takes this guy in? Why did you take him back? You know what? Every other slave is going to run to Rome to be with Paul. It's a free ticket. It's better than crossing the border. Go to Rome. Go see him. Tell him that you love him, you care for him, take care of him. He'll write a Philemon and he'll take him. He had a lot of issues that were going to be on his shoulders when he's asked this very publicly to take him back. Oh, by the way, and if he takes Onesimus back, he could be seen as weak. Could you imagine that? Some of you have employed people, and they've come back and said, would you take them back? And you said, boy, if I take them back, everybody's going to give me grief. The HR person, the vice president, and even my wife is going to give me grief on this one because I let them go and I didn't and I shouldn't have done it or whatever is the case. You understand that he's going to be seen as weak. And what was the risk for Onesimus? His life. In Roman law, when you steal from somebody as a slave, you can be killed. He's being sent back to more slavery. He's not going back for a promotion. This isn't like, oh, go ahead, go back. It's going to get easier. It's going to get easier and better, and you're going to have it good. It's back to where you were. This is a public request. Most of what we need to do is take those risks before the Lord and say, am I willing to risk for what's right and good? And give me grace and do it in love and in care. So where are we in this? By the way, this passage doesn't give us commands. This is just one little letter in the whole scripture, right? And it's not telling us to go forgive people. It's not telling us to start accepting people into our lives that aren't trustworthy. And it's not just run around and be a busybody. It's when you've been involved in that situation, and you may even be part of the problem with that situation, there may be a time and a place to sit down and say, I want to risk. Let's talk about that thing we never talk about in our marriage. Let's talk about that response that we've had in our family. Let's talk about that dream that we know will never happen or how to make that happen. Those kind of things that are going to be risky. And every family has them. We talked about burial and cremation with our kids once. It was like cockroaches. They were gone. Nobody wanted to talk about it. You know, we don't know anything. We're gone. They walked out of the room. That was done. That was finished. There's some hard stuff that needs to be addressed. There's situations that we need to walk into. There's problems that we have to face. And Paul was doing it for the good of reconciliation. So what are we willing to do? What is the fear that's stopping us from risking disapproval, embarrassment, misunderstanding? I don't know what that fear is. And as I've prayed and other people, that there's somebody here today that needs to say, yeah, I've been afraid to risk that conversation, that element, that asking forgiveness, that giving of forgiveness, that physical situation like this, like letting somebody back in your home, not letting or car or whatever it is. I don't know what that is. Now, I want to do a big view over this. When we as Americans read this, it can feel manipulative. Whoa, he laid it out. If you take a list and start writing on a piece of paper all the reasons that he's giving, can he say no? Philemon can't say no. He can't say no. In our culture, we could say he's forced it. He's manipulated. He's done a sales job. He's overrun him. But in his culture, it's not like that. His culture is an honor and shame culture, so that the one thing you don't want to do is bring somebody shame, and what you do is bring honor. That can be good. There's scripture about that. Yeah, we see it in the Old Testament in a number of places. David, the way he handled Saul was an honor and shame. He was not going to bring shame on Saul and take honor that was due him, Saul, onto himself until Saul died. And there's other situations. We don't work in an honor and shame culture, and it can be abused. You've all heard of Muslim fathers killing their daughter because the daughter had a relationship outside of marriage, and it brought dishonor on the family. And the culture says she has been shamed, and the only way to correct that shame is to kill the daughter. And that's terrible. That's an abuse of honor and shame. That's something different. But I'm afraid sometimes This passage is written by the power of the Holy Spirit brilliantly, because Philemon cannot say no to Paul in an honor and shame culture. The man led him to the Lord. He was in the church. He was significant. He even said, "You owe me your whole spiritual life." Maybe his physical life. We don't know exactly. And yet, Philemon could say no, but he can't in this culture. And when he goes and is called to the next slave owners association, and the slave owners gather together and say, "Why did you bring that guy back? You know that's going to cause problems." All he's got to say is, "My mentor, my spiritual father, asked me to take him back." End of question. Because it wasn't a moral issue. It's not like Philemon's doing something immoral. He's not asking him to do something moral. He's asking him to do something that's right. And when you start to step out and be willing to risk, either as Paul's position, Philemon's position, or Onesimus' position, God's going to help you. I presented this in a workshop once, and one couple just sat there for the longest time, and I thought, "What's the matter?" And the lady said, "You know, sometimes I'm Paul, sometimes I'm Onesimus, and sometimes I'm Philemon." You look at your life, sometimes you've been the Paul that needed to confront, that needed to ask those hard questions. And some of us need to be asked hard questions, and somebody needs to come up. Why are you doing that? What's your motivation? Why are you thinking that way? And sometimes we're Onesimus, where everything we feel in our life is being laid out there, open, and risking. He could have stayed in Rome, by the way. He could have run from Paul and maybe never be found. But he said, "I want to do what's right." Oh, by the way, Paul, being wise, sent him back with the letter to Colossians. So it wasn't like, "Here's your bus ticket, I hope you make it back," you know. He actually sent Onesimus with the people that took the letter back to Colossians 4, back to his hometown. So Paul isn't, you know, so full of faith and so blind as not to be systems in place to protect and to help in the move. So In a whole different way this morning, is God saying, "I'm not willing to risk," or, "I am willing to risk, but you're going to have to help me," or, "Lord, you know that I need to fill in the blank, retire, change jobs, quit acting like that, apologize to my family, apologize to my kids, we can keep going. Am I willing to do what God is, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is nudging?" And I mean nudging, that little nudge that just reminds us, that we think about at crazy times, it said, "Did you do that? Are you willing to take the risk for God?" That's the question. By the way, there may be nothing, praise God. That's okay. But as a Christian, this book demonstrates the outflow of his love in our lives, in the love of the culture, in the love for Onesimus. I want to finish with something I have not been able to authenticate completely, so I may be wrong on this, but I have read and I have seen that the bishop of Ephesus collected the writings of Paul, and his name was Onesimus. To think that he could possibly be a bishop in Ephesus, which isn't far from Colossians, and be the person. One person said, "Well, of course it was Onesimus. Who else would have put this? Who else had this letter to put in here?" I don't know if that's a strong argument or not. But there seems to be some evidence that Onesimus didn't flake out. He didn't break, but in fact may have become a leader in the church, leader in his life, leader in the whole larger community of Ephesus, Colossae, that whole area. I'd like to think that when we risk, that's a possibility. When we put those seeds in the ground, like Carol and I did, not knowing what it looked like, and said, "Yeah, we'll go to Elverson. Yeah, we'll go to that Bible study. Yeah, we'll be part of that church with seven other families." We didn't have a clue. Let me tell you, folks. I had a friend named Simeon walk in here and said, "You did this?" I said, "Not a way. I wouldn't have dreamed this up in any way. The building, the church, the ministry, what God has done through this church." Didn't have a clue. But it's putting that seed because we took a step. And that's what Philemon's about. What's the step that he wants you to take? The person he wants you to talk to. The person he wants you not to talk about. Whatever it is. the risk that God wants you to take for his kingdom and for his work in your life stepping out. I'd like to pray. Lord, there's people in this body that are thinking of this passage for somebody else. They ought to. Lord, open up our hearts to you through the power of your Spirit. Is there somebody that we need to take that risk that we don't want to? We're afraid of the results. It'll look bad. Our reputation will be on the line. It won't work. What if people find out? Lord, take all of that junk away and let us look into your eyes and to sense you holding us as we move forward. And like Paul, as we lay it before you, he could do nothing about what happened afterwards. And he was in jail in Rome. This is 800 miles away. He could do nothing but wait on you. And we wait on you. Thank you for the privilege, Lord, of being your messenger, the privilege of being your minister of reconciliation in the hard places. Lord, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.